thinking about the nations, some years ago in North India, Bishop Warne of the Methodist Church was preaching to a congregation, and they were seated on the ground. He told them that the very people Christ came to serve and save had seized Jesus. They mocked him, they spat upon him, they took him before Pilate, and after judgment they took him to Calvary, to the cross. And Bishop Warne vividly described the sufferings of the cross, the desertion of his friends in his agony, and how in the midst of it all he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When a bishop reached this point in his address, an old Hindu priest could stand it no longer. He rushed forward, threw himself at the bishop's feet, and exclaimed over and over again, "We want you to leave India. We want you to leave India," he said. The bishop said, "Why? Why is it that you want me to leave India?" And the Hindu priest replied, "Because we have no story like this. We have no saviour who lived a sinless life. We have no saviour who died for his enemies and prayed for the forgiveness of those who took his life. We have no story like this in any of our religions. And if you keep telling this story to our people, they will leave our temples and follow your saviour." We have a great gospel, haven't we? Where people are leaving the temples, are coming to the Saviour. They've been doing it in India, they're doing it in Thailand, they're doing it in Nepal, they're doing it in other places of the world. They're leaving the temples, coming to the Saviour. Because we have this marvellous story. And the Easter story is a powerful story which can transform lives today. We saw last week that he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right-hand side of the Father, ruling over all. And we said we live between the first and the second comings of Jesus, where we have a job to do to proclaim the gospel until Christ comes again, and we proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Interesting, in Acts chapter 1, my first point is to say that what we have in the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach. We have the continuing words and deeds of Jesus. Acts, if you didn't know, is the second volume of a two-volume history written by Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul. The first volume is the Gospel according to Luke, and some scholars will call it Luke-Acts and place them together because it's like the second part. Luke begins with a dedication to a man he calls the most excellent Theophilus, Luke 1:1-4. And Luke mentions Theophilus again in Acts, referring to Luke's former book, Acts 1:1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about what all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Notice, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." He wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach. The implication is that Jesus is continuing to do and teach now, but from another place, not from the earth. Keep that in mind. He was on the earth. He had begun to do and to teach. He's now ascended into heaven, where he continues to do and to teach. But he doesn't do it in a physical way. He does it by his Holy Spirit through his people. And a watershed moment is the ascension. Because he's on the earth, he's ministering, he's speaking, then he goes back to heaven, and now he works by sending the Holy Spirit to work in us. The ascension, as you have seen last week, concluded Luke's book, and it inaugurates his heavenly ministry. John Stott says he thinks the book of Acts should be called the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. And we notice right at the beginning that the church is built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles. Notice in verses 3 to 5. Firstly, Jesus chose his apostles. Secondly, he showed himself to them. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The apostles saw him. They heard him speak. They ate a meal with him. And Jesus to the apostles, because they are the ones who are going to be the foundation of the gospel moving forward, he presented to their eyes, to their ears, and to their hands. In every perspective, Jesus presented himself to these apostles. That's why there are no comparable apostles to them today. The apostle Paul said, who was called later, that he saw Jesus and was called to be an apostle. And then we're told that Jesus continued to teach over a period of 40 days. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Keep that thought in your mind. What is this about the kingdom of God? And on one occasion, he promised them the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He calls them, he appears to them, he tells them to wait now. The Spirit is about to come. Life is going to change for every Christian. For David Shannon, for Ange Gratson, whoever you are, when you come to Christ, there is the coming of the Holy Spirit into your life. The receiving of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit. And simply means you are immersed in the Spirit to live this new life, and you will have power from on high. So we get to point two, the missionary mandate. If Jesus' continuing work, he talks about what we call the missionary mandate in verses 6 to 8. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The first thing we notice is that they misunderstand the kingdom. I don't know about you, but whenever you hear what the disciples are up to, the apostles, you wonder why they didn't get it earlier, don't you? If you're alive, don't you think you would have been smarter than them? You think, you guys, you still don't get it. You didn't get it, you had to die. You didn't get the resurrection. You don't understand the kingdom. You spent 3 years explaining the kingdom. 3 years. He's raised from the dead. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Get that? John Calvin, a great reformer, said there are as many errors in this question as words. It says, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Restore, he says, the verb. It shows that they were expecting a political and territorial kingdom as it was under King David. Wrong. The noun is Israel. Expecting a national kingdom, an ethically restricted kingdom, a geographically restricted kingdom. They're still thinking small Israel. The adverbial clause for all those grammar people. At this time, expecting its immediate establishment. So the disciples are thinking, we're going to have a kingdom like the past under great King David. It's going to be limited here to Israel, and it's going to happen immediately. And Jesus says, no, let me get some things right. And it's important for us. Number one, the kingdom is spiritual in nature. It's not geographically determined. It is spiritual in nature. John Stott puts it this way: the kingdom of God is his rule set up in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. It is spread by witnesses, not soldiers, through a gospel of peace, not in declaration of war, and by the work of the Spirit, not by force of arms, political intrigue, or revolutionary violence. It's spiritual. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's not establishing an earthly kingdom. Secondly, the kingdom of God is international in its membership. It's not just for Israel. The Spirit will come upon you so you can take this message to the nations. And you know, just by looking around this gathering this morning, that we've received the gospel in the nations, right? I want to ask you to put up your hands which nation you came from originally. The fact that we are in Australia at the ends of the earth following Jesus is in fulfillment of this, isn't it? Who knew of Australia back then in Israel? I don't think anyone had photographs of kangaroos back then, right? In Israel. Or koalas. The fact that we gather here 2,000 years later as God's people is in fulfillment of the fact that the membership is international. The word of God would go out from Zion, the Lord, word of the Lord from Jerusalem, Isaiah says, to the nations of the earth. And friends, we are seeing the fulfillment of that. It was so good to have Craig and Kate up this morning, because the gospel is going forward in Vietnam. And one of the things the gospel does is, because it's international in its membership, we can exhibit the power of God in loving people of all cultures and all backgrounds and all genders as Christ has called us to love. So whether you're from China or Bangladesh or India or Ethiopia or Zambia or Argentina or Colombia, wherever it happens to be from originally, you are loved and you are in God. Kim Hawtrey, a Christian speaker, wrote in his book First Impression about this wonderful story in South Africa. South Africa had that terrible time for apartheid. And he said he attended a meeting in South Africa during the apartheid era, which black and white Christians, for the first time in their lives, spoke frankly and tearfully about the bitterness that divided their races. At the conclusion of the session, quite impromptu, a black delegate prayed in Afrikaans, the hated language of oppression, while a white delegate prayed in Zulu. They had each made a humbling and difficult gesture of love and reconciliation born out of their Christian faith and expressed in each other's languages. He said, watching that, he said, it just moved him. That's what the gospel should do, bring us together no matter where we're from or what race or culture we're from. At another time, Kim said, he was in a Yugoslav church in Sydney when there was such a thing as Yugoslavia, right? They're all divided up into different countries now. As it was the height of the Bosnian conflicts, and curious to know the makeup of the group, I asked about the ethnic clash in their homeland and how it affected them. They said all subgroups in the congregation, there were Bosnians, there were Croatians, and there were Serbians, not killing each other, but coexisting harmoniously in the one church, their common commitment to Christ being the factor that made all the difference. And friends, one of the great joys we have in Australia, and you need to enjoy this joy that God has given us, is to see people who would have very little opportunity to hear the gospel in their home countries come and become Australians and hear the gospel. If my parents had not, under the grace and sovereignty of God, brought their three little boys to Australia, I would probably have never heard the gospel clearly. But God moved me to Australia and sent a teacher, a Christian committed teacher, to share the gospel with me. I remember the Vietnamese, think about the Vietnamese community, Vietnamese refugees in Australia following the 70s, the end of the war. And I taught at a high school, which is, when I started there, it was like 75% Greek Australian. By the time I finished there 7 years later, it was 35% Greek and 35% Vietnamese. So quick, the changeover, transformation, community. And you know what happened when the Vietnamese refugees came to this country? You know who was at the forefront of loving them and serving them? It was the church. Churches established everywhere. Some people from this church I know were ministering to others, and people from my past church were ministering to the refugees, sharing Christ with them. Many came to Christ, and evangelical churches are growing up everywhere, and continue. Because we saw the nations, we embraced them, we loved them, we shared Christ with them. And it's happening with Iranian and Iraqi refugees coming into Australia. It's happening with Chinese immigrants from China. It's happening with many Muslims, and it's much easier for a Muslim to hear the gospel in Australia than in their home country. God has brought the nations to us to see them saved. The Bible says at the end, Revelation 7:9, at the kingdom there will be countless believers from every nation, tribe and people and language. And thirdly, the kingdom of God is gradual in its expansion. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Like, you've been raised from the dead, are you going to do it now? And they didn't understand that it was going to take time, centuries. Many centuries where the gospel will keep spreading and spreading amongst the nations of the earth. And then, friends, let me tell you, there are many unreached people groups around the world today. Many unreached people groups where it's not a church function and established to reach its own people. And we need to be committed to being a part of that. It is gradual. I was reading a fabulous article this week, and because sometimes we in the West think, oh, the church is getting smaller, less people go to church, we get attacked in the media, we get attacked here, oh, our life is tough in Australia as Christians. We think, God's, where is God at work? And did you know, although the church in the West is shrinking, the church in Africa, the church in Asia, and the church in South America, right across the South, is booming. It's not that the Church of Jesus Christ is getting smaller. God is reaching the nations for him, he's just not necessarily at work in the same way right here in Australia. We've seen changes here, seen changes in North America, we've seen changes in Europe, but God is still at work by his Spirit to bring the nations to himself. And we are told that we would have power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And I wonder whether you believe that as you share the gospel, that God's power will lead people to Christ. In this situation with David, it was motor neurone disease that just brought an extra awakening for him. For people in that community, it could be something else. It could be a divorce. It could be the loss of a child. It could be the loss of employment. It could be just a loving Christian friend coming alongside somebody who answers their questions. But I want you to be courageous to believe that God can save your neighbours, your friends, your family members, and because not because of you, but because the Holy Spirit at work in and through you. And I say, don't fear, the Holy Spirit can enable you. See, I prayed earlier, last night at the KIC convention, 2,000 young people, there'll be 2,000 next week and 2,000 the next week, about 6,000 over three weekends. And as well as challenging these young people to follow Christ, on the Saturday night, they challenged them to give their lives to Christ. A report I got from the KIC website, the fact that many young people came forward to give their life to Christ last night. Teenagers are coming to Christ. We baptised senior Chinese members. We saw a man, I don't know how old you are, but a family dad being baptised the other week. I know Georgia River Baptist had about 15 baptisms last week. I do it a couple of times a year down at Cars Park. God is saving people. We need to believe that he's going to save them. And just the other week, I went with to visit Les Nixon, who you know is quite unwell. Outback Patrol, which goes out, sends scripture material and sends teams out to outback schools and outback communities. The gospel is still going out to the outback. Still going out to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And in May, as a church, we're going to seek to raise $45,000 to support some of our missionaries. That's our target in May Mission Appeal, in Africa, in the Middle East, in Southeast Asia. Because we believe the gospel is for the nations. And Jesus said it won't happen immediately, he said to his disciples. It will happen gradually. And it happens gradually as we pray, as we send people, and as we give, and as we proclaim the gospel. And then in verse 9 to 11, Jesus said this. After he said this, he was taken up from their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Jesus up into the air, there's two angels next to them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, he's saying, what are you looking up into the sky for? He's gone. He's gone to heaven. You've got a job to do, remember? Go into Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's about to come. He'll fill you with power. And you take the gospel. You start in Jerusalem. You go to Judea and Samaria. And you go to the ends of the earth. Stop just focusing on Jesus going back into heaven. And get on with the task that God has called you to do. He is coming back, as we saw last week. There is the first coming, there is the second coming. There is again that reaffirmation, Christ is coming back. Do his work, be prepared for his coming. Let me finish with this story. James Montgomery Boyce was a leading preacher, and he's passed away now, but he said in 1986, he's speaking at a convention where he met a fellow called Derek Bingham, an Irish preacher. Derek had a large work in Belfast, and every Tuesday night he would speak to more than 1,000 young people. Big ministry. They'd come. And Derek explained how he'd gone into ministry. His dying mother said to him, Derek, my boy, you have the gift of the gab, but you don't know the word, right? If you'd learned the word, the Lord might be able to use you. Love that. She's about to die. You've got the gift of the gab, but you don't know the word. If you'd learned the word, the Lord might be able to use you. I challenged him within about 3 weeks of his mother's death. Derek Bingham began preaching. And one night, Montgomery Boyce says they were at a convention, just finished preaching to 5,000 people, and now walking home to their rooms. You know, he said, as I was sitting there on the platform, I was thinking about my mum. And I was thinking that if my mum could come back from heaven for a moment and walk in here and see this great convention, and me sitting there on the speaker's platform, I'd say to her, look what we're doing, mum. Here we are. We're doing what you wanted us to do all the time. Then boy says, if that was an inspiration to him, if that kept him going, if that fired him for the task at hand, how much more should we be inspired by the thought that one day the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to return? And he's going to say to us, put our hands on our shoulders and say, how are you doing, my brothers? How are you doing, my sisters? Have you carried out your assignments? He writes. He says, Jesus will not be harsh, but he will be expecting that we will have carried out the task of world evangelization. That's what we are as Christians. Agents of worldwide evangelization. To see the nations come to know Christ. May God help us to play our part in that. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that the church has an international membership. Thank you, God, that the kingdom grows slowly and we can play a part in that. And we thank you, Lord, for those who shared Christ with us and brought us to faith. And Lord, may you use us to help other people come to a genuine knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, we pray. We pray not only for ourselves, but we pray for our missionary team serving across the nations. We pray for those that we will seek to raise money for in May. For those who are stepping out in faith to serve you, to be trained in ministry. Lord, do your good work amongst us, and we seek your glory in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, why don't you take a moment to reflect and to respond to what God has said to you this morning. There are response cards, and there is the telephone number you can also text a message to. That should be up on the screen as well. Are you confident to share the gospel? Are you fearful? If you're fearful, say, well, I'm really fearful to talk about Jesus. Put on a card and we pray for you. Do you want to do the Alpha? Put on a card. I want to do the Alpha course. I want to know Christ better. Then I'll be more courageous to share him better. You want us to pray for someone you're going to invite to Alpha? Put it on the card. Pray for my friend, my mother, my father, my brother. I want to invite them to come. Is God calling you to go and serve him overseas, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Maybe God's challenging you today, thinking, maybe God wants me to go overseas, as Craig and Kate did. Let us know. We'll pray with you and encourage you. If you have a prayer need and any other issue, please put that on the card. If you are visiting and for the first time, there is a visitor side. We'd love to get your contact details so we stay in touch with you and contact you this week about our ministries here. But thank you for joining with us on this one of our holiday Sundays. We're glad you've been here. This is such an important message, and we pray that you would be encouraged and you would seek to glorify God in all that you say and all that you do. Amen.